are tuned to Maranatha Drive on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
So as we go through this Bible corner, fundamental belief is what we're focusing on. Number nine, right? We're focusing on that for the week, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, our focus was mainly on Christ's life as he ministered here on earth. Now, when Jesus was around 30 years of age, he began his dedicated ministry with his mission to seek to save those who were lost. I mean, that's what the Bible actually says his name means, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he will save those who are lost. That's his role, his responsibility. Luke 19:10 would also affirm this. Now, he lived the rest of his life taking the form of a servant. Philippians 2:7 would say he took this and didn't count godliness something to be grasped. So he became a servant to everybody, not just to the elect, to everybody. So we are going to have a chat about this, and our Elder Carl joins us now on the line. Sir, good afternoon to you and welcome.
Good afternoon, my brother. Good afternoon to all our listeners.
Thank you so much. Trusting we find you well this afternoon.
I'm good, brother. Any day with God is a good day,
amen.
Brother. Any day.
Amen. Amen. We praise him. We praise him for that. Thank you once again for joining us today as we go through another installment in our lesson. We are continuing with that theme, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now, please do take us through Christ's ministry and his mission here on earth. What was that all about?
You know, Jesus Christ, he came to the earth with a divine mission, if I can put it that way.
Okay.
He came, and why do I say it's a divine mission? Because it was a mission of love, mm-hmm. a mission of restoration, mm-hmm. healing, reconciliation, and salvation. So Jesus didn't come to this earth just to merely be a good teacher,
okay.
or to be a moral example, or even a good prophet, but he came as a savior of the world. Mm. Now, from the moment when we study scripture and we look at the moment when Jesus began his public ministry,
okay.
we see that Jesus made his vision and his mission very clear to us. He said that he had come to preach the good news to the poor, and to bring freedom to the captives and recover sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that were oppressed. So everywhere where Jesus went, we read and we see that he was restoring what sin had broken. What sin had broken in the hearts of people, in the homes of people, in people's bodies, and in people's lives. We see in scripture that Jesus healed the sick. He opened blind eyes, he unstopped the deaf ears, and he raised the dead.
Yeah.
He fed the hungry, he comforted and the brokenhearted, fulfilling that prophecy. So he was doing, besides the physical miracles that Jesus did, he was doing a greater spiritual work. Now, what was that? He was revealing the true character of God, like we spoke about yesterday. People... Mm-hmm. Where God was seen as a vindictive God. That is the portrait that Satan had painted. But when Jesus came, he revealed God's character, and we started to see that God is a God that is full of mercy, compassion, kindness, forgiveness, and love. So Jesus, he also came to teach us the truth about the kingdom of God. Because when you look at his parables, they were very simple, but they were deeply powerful, because through them he was showing us God's kingdom, what God's kingdom is built on. Now, maybe just to put an end to that question, I can say that everything that Jesus said and everything that he did when it comes to his mission was actually moving towards one ultimate purpose, which was the cross. So all the healings that he did, the mm-hmm. teachings, the compassion, the miracles, everything was pointing to the greater
cross.
Act
okay.
of salvation
okay.
that the world would ever see, which was his death for humanity.
Profound, profound. What a mission, right? What a mission and the ministry, and how everything was interconnected. One would say his life, was that a ministry in itself? That not just that pointing to the cross, yes, definitely not taking anything away from that, but the fact that he had to live such a life, one would even argue perhaps as an example for us to say this is how the Christian life is lived. What would you say to such an understanding of Christ's ministry on earth as well?
I would say that his ministry on earth was an example for us, because we are also called, we are given a commission to go and to seek the lost. We are given a commission to go and to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are given a commission to go and to share the good news. So when we look at Christ's mission, which we see is very clear, it was to reveal the Father. It was to seek and save the lost. It was to teach to teach truth, biblical truth, and to defeat sin and to restore humanity. Now, are we not called to do the same?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
we are the vessels that God uses on this earth to reveal his character of love.
Mm.
So Jesus set the perfect example for us, and we need to follow in his footsteps.
Amen. Amen. Now, I mean, after such a life of dedicated ministry, of dedicated mission of salvation, that as he walked, I mean, one author testifies, inspired writer, I would like to believe, testifies that as he did his ministry, there were cities on which after he had passed, there was not a single disease left because he had healed every ailment in the town. After such a ministry, Mdala, was his death necessary? I mean, was there any other way for us to be reconciled? Surely we could say, well, I mean, Jonah preached and people were like, we are dedicating our lives to God. Couldn't we do that after seeing such a life?
I believe that Jesus' death was not only necessary, but it was the only way, my brother. Because when sin entered the world, it created a separation between God and humanity. Because remember, God is holy, and sin cannot exist in his presence. So the law of God, when we look at it, the law of God, which is perfect and unchanging, had been broken by mankind. And the penalty for breaking God's law is death. Now, if there had been another way to save humanity, if there had been another form of sacrifice or another system or another solution, surely Christ wouldn't have needed to die.
Yeah.
But the fact that the Son of God had to leave heaven, he had to take on this feeble human flesh, he had to suffer humiliation and endure that beating and crucifixion, tells us that there is no other method that could have saved us. So his death actually satisfied the justice of God's law. But at the same time, it revealed the mercy and the love that is in God's heart for his children. So the cross stands basically as proof that sin is not just a light thing, as people think. It's extremely serious, but also the cross shows us God's love is even more incredibly powerful than that. So just to close that off, I can say that when Jesus went to the cross, he went there willingly because he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Yeah. So he chose to be nailed to the cross. He chose that for the crown of thorns to be put on his head. And he chose the cross because that was the only bridge between sinful humanity and a holy God.
Amen. Amen. And we appreciate his sacrifice for us. Glory to his name indeed. Now, Dada, perhaps somebody might be wondering, okay, fine, how does one man dying on a tree some 2,000 years odd ago help me today? What does this atoning sacrifice that we continue repeating about of Christ do for us? What does it accomplish?
The atoning sacrifice, when you look at it, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is the very heart of the gospel, according to my view.
Okay.
Because the atoning sacrifice actually accomplishes what no human effort or religion or sacrifice or ritual or good deed could ever do. What does it accomplish? It bridges the gap between a holy God and a sinful humanity. Let me elaborate on that. Because when you look at from the moment when Adam sinned, humanity fell under guilt. We fell under condemnation, fear, and ultimately death. And no one could erase that stain on humanity until Jesus came and he stepped into the scene as our substitute.
Okay.
Because firstly, his sacrifice removed the guilt of sin, because he took the punishment that was meant for me and you and our listeners, and he stood in our place. Remember, he cried out, he says, "It is finished." And that he was saying that the debt was paid in full. Secondly, his sacrifice reconciles us with God, because we were enemies with God because of sin. But through his blood, we are made his children again. And justice is satisfied, and mercy is given, and peace is restored between us and God. And maybe finally I can say that his sacrifice opens up the door to eternal life. Brother, this world is not my home. We all is sin. And death is no longer the end. Death is no longer our ultimate destination. But through Jesus, we now have the hope of the resurrection and life everlasting. So the atonement moves us from being condemned to being forgiven, from being lost to being found, from being broken to being restored, and ultimately from death to life. So that's the power that we get from the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Amen. 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 What an accomplishment. And I don't know, maybe to add on again to that, want to pick your brain to say, what would be your sentiments if someone would say the death? Because I mean, I always wonder, how did he die for me if I still die, right? Why do we say Christ died for me, yet I'm still going to have a death date, right? So Christians have been dying. In fact, the Bible testifies, blessed is the death of them that die in the Lord, because their works do follow them. So one would wonder, why do we say he died for people? And someone was once estimated and said, because Christ died not the first death, but the second death for Christians. I don't know, what would be your sentiments on that, Mdana?
I would say that, remember when Jesus was on the cross and I'll paraphrase, and he says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? That is the death that Jesus died for us, not the falling asleep, which we might all encounter. Because death in the Bible is translated as sleeping. So you are sleeping in Christ, awaiting the resurrection.
Okay.
Whether you will partake in the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation, which is after the 1,000 years, that is a sleep. But the death that Jesus died for us, that is the second death. That is ultimate separation from God. That is when God will now purify this earth, and he will destroy sin and all those that are tied to sin, including Satan and his fallen angels. So that's the death that Jesus died for us, not the sleep that we will encounter and that we will be raised from the dead when Jesus comes. That is not the one. He died the ultimate death, separation from God. And God, remember, my brother, you are unique. There is only one you that has ever been created and will ever be. And God wants you to be in heaven. And that is the death that Jesus died for you, so you can be there, the second death.
Profound. Thank you so much for that. Now, earlier on, I had asked a question, did he have to die, you know? And you pointed out how that was necessary. The other question that usually comes to me is, you know, when you look at the scene, especially as he comes from Pilate's tent and he is now told about the beatings, and he has to go on that Via Della Rosa, they call it, right? That road down to the cross, or up to the cross at least, to say that's a very bloody scene. I mean, I remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ, hate it, that's another conversation. But what some critics have said is that that which is depicted in the bloodiness, the gore in the movie, is not even a full depiction of actually how bloody that scene was. Exactly. Now, my question is always, did it have to be so bloody? You know, what is the role of the blood as this sacrifice? I mean, he's already dying for our sins. Did it have to be so bloody? What is the significance of the blood specifically?
Scripture shows us, and the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. So when Jesus was, it says by his stripes we are healed. So when Jesus shed his blood, he was actually giving his very life in exchange for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the Old Testament, remember, animals were being sacrificed to show that sin brings death. That an innocent life must pay for the guilty one. But those sacrifices, we know as we study, were only a shadow. And Jesus is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So why the blood? Firstly, because his blood sealed the new covenant. It's God's eternal promise. The new covenant is, how can I put it? I can say it's God's eternal a promise of forgiveness, salvation, and restoration. And that we only get through the blood, through the life of Christ. His blood cleanses us from all sin, not some sin, but all sin, because his blood removes that guilt, that shame, that condemnation that sin brings. And his blood gives us direct access to God. Because when Jesus died, remember, the veil was torn from mm-hmm. top to bottom. And mm-hmm. this showed that through his blood, anyone can come boldly to God. And maybe to wrap that one up, I can say that his blood is the proof of God's love. Because it showed how valuable we are in God's eyes. So the blood of Jesus is the price that was paid for our redemption. It's the seal of the covenant. It's the, how can I put it, the source of our cleansing and the foundation of our victory and the evidence of God's love. So without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. But with his blood that was shed, salvation is now available to all. So unfortunately, Jesus had to go through that because in his blood was the life of God himself that could save us.
Hey, amen. Yeah, like you said earlier on, this whole scene was to really show that sin is not a light thing and you can't just play
it's
with
not
it.
A light,
Maybe let's wrap up by looking at Christ being referred to as the last Adam. What's that about?
The last Adam. Okay. I would say that Adam was the first man, and Adam represented the entire human race. But when Adam mm-hmm. sinned, mm-hmm. we know that sin and death entered the world through him. Now, Jesus is being called the last Adam. So what would that then mean for us? It means that because he's called the last Adam because he came to undo what the first Adam destroyed.
Mm.
Remember, where Adam failed through disobedience, we see Jesus is succeeding through perfect obedience. Yes. Where Adam brought death, we see Jesus is bringing life. Mm. And where Adam fell in the perfect garden, we see Jesus overcomes in a broken world.
Mm.
So Jesus is basically starting, can I put it this way, a new humanity, if I can put, that is not based on sin, but based on righteousness. A new creation through Christ. So all who are born in Adam, they will die. They will fall asleep. But all who are born in Christ, we will live. Why? Because he's beginning a new creation. Yep. We are a new people in Christ Jesus.
And I think a beautiful segue into our segment tomorrow as we wrap up the lesson and also look at the resurrection. Because what is that verse? Because I live, you will live also. Indeed. Thank you so much. Well, Elder Vajura, thank you so much for your time. May God bless you. Until we chat again tomorrow, keep well and stay blessed.
Amen. God bless my brother, and a blessing to all of our listeners.
Amen.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.